And again, may I add my welcome to everyone this evening. We trust the Lord will bless us in our time around his word tonight. We want to read two passages, please, from the book of Genesis. First of all, in chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to break into the reading. God is giving the promise of a son that is going to be given. He changes the name of Abram to Abraham. We're going to break in at verse 15. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son of also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then just down a few verses to verse 32, God speaking to Abraham again says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now please to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Down to verse 8. Verse 7 for connection. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from thee. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As Ron introduced the first hymn this evening, he made much of the words there, I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. In the context of what we've read, two interesting things about that. First of all, those words were spoken by a man named Job. You read it in Job chapter 19, verse 22. And Job's life in all probability would have overlapped that of Abraham, of whom we're reading now. But the second, a much more salient fact in respect of what we're thinking about tonight, is Abraham, at the time here, is 100 years old. We thought a few weeks ago about how Abraham was called by God. We read about it in Genesis chapter 12. At that time, he would have been about 75 years old. And God had promised him that his seed would be a blessing and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. And now 24 years have passed. And there's still been no sign of that promised seed being born. But what does that mean to Abraham? And the answer is simply this. It means nothing to Abraham because he knows that what God has said, he will perform. I know Abraham had rested his life on the promise of a God who could be trusted. And in Romans chapter 4, there is a commentary on what we have read in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham, at the age of 99, is given the promise of a child. He is going to be 100 years old before the son is born. His wife Sarah will be 90 years old before the son is born. She was past the age when a woman could bear a child. Even in those days when people lived longer, she was past the age of bearing children. And God says, this is going to happen. And my friend, that is the wonder of the message that we have to tell. We don't need to look and say, can I work out how this is going to happen? We have the assurance that we have a God who is in absolute control. If God speaks, even the impossible will happen. Mary learned that lesson, didn't she, at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it, a parallel between the birth of the Lord Jesus and the birth of Isaac here. Isaac was going to be born to a mother for whom giving birth to a child was impossible. In her case, because it was too old. She was too old. The Lord Jesus was going to be born to a mother for whom giving birth was an impossibility because in her case there was no man to be the father of a child. And so whether it is the age of Sarah or whether it is the fact that there is no man to be the father of the child as with Mary, we have two children who are born in impossible circumstances, naturally speaking. But in both instances, it is God fulfilling his word. And you see, the point is, and we go through and we're going to see tonight, that is just the first of many parallels between Isaac and the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 gives us the commentary where it tells us about the faith of an Abraham who was prepared to believe God. When God said, look, you're going to have your wife is going to have a baby, you might be 100 years old, you may be too old to father a child, your wife may be too old to bear a child, but it's going to happen. And Abraham believed God. And you know, in Romans chapter 4, we are told that the gospel asks us to believe God in exactly the same way, in respect of the person and work of Christ. Isaac was going to come in the way that he was promised. And Abraham would come into the good of the promise of God because he believed God, even though it seemed impossible. The gospel tells us that God's salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who was put to death. But put to death for our offences. In the last verse of Romans chapter 4. And raised again for our justification. Raised again as the proof that what God had said is true and cannot be doubted. And on that basis, we can rest in the assurance that God's salvation will be fulfilled. And we're called to believe in the same way as Abraham believed. Could anybody rise from the dead? Could a death on a cross bring life? We're going to think about that, because that really is the fundamental message of the gospel. And God is saying, in picture here, through Abraham, God says, look here, in Isaac. Isaac is the son who is going to be the child of promise. You see, if we'd read other parts, the previous chapters, chapter 16, we would have read about how Abraham tried to manufacture a way to see God's purpose fulfilled. He took a servant of Sarah and had a child, what we would call today a surrogate child, by Hagar. And even the verses we missed out in chapter 17 tell us how Abraham prays for Ishmael, that son, because he's so amazed at what God has said that he finds it hard to believe. And God has to reiterate that yes, Ishmael will have a place, but Isaac is the one through whom the promise of God would be fulfilled. And again, we're left in no doubt as to what the significance of that is. Because Galatians will tell us. Galatians chapter 3 tells us, when God gives the promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, he is picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is the seed of Abraham, but Isaac is a picture of Christ. And Paul says there in Galatians chapter 3 that when God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, he was looking on to Christ's coming. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul takes up the contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. A very sad contrast. Because Ishmael is the man who wants to do things his own way. He's the man who's going to be his own man, who's going to do things his own way. We could have read in chapter 21 of the time when Isaac, having been born and weaned, they had a feast to celebrate it. And Ishmael mocked Isaac. And Ishmael gets sent out from the family And as God tells Abraham to fulfill his wife's wish that Ishmael should be thrown out of the family, cast out the bondwoman and her son, God says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, that's a picture there of something of what the gospel involves. Ishmael is a picture of what we are by nature. What the Bible calls the flesh. What we are naturally, how we're born, the type of person I am. And again, as we go through the New Testament, we will get this lesson. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the flesh cannot please God. What we are by nature stands condemned in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how it's dressed up. It could be dressed up in a contentious, argumentative way. It could be dressed up in intellectual. It could be dressed up in good living. It could be dressed up in a religious life. It doesn't matter how it is dressed up. God looks down below the surface. I'm thinking immediately of the time when David was about to be anointed king of Israel for the first time. Samuel had been sent down to Bethlehem to the family of Jesse and told that one of his sons was going to be the king. And as Samuel comes and sees the family, the first of the sons comes and hears a tall man, every bit the warrior, every bit the leader. And Samuel looks at him and says, surely this is the one that God has chosen. And God has to say to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that word comes down to us today. God is not going to judge us by the show that we put on in front of other people. Now, I know that probably most of you have hardly ever, if ever, seen me preach here without a suit on. But wearing a suit does not make any difference in the sight of God. That's not going to get me into heaven. That's not going to get me God's salvation. It's not how I dress. It's not going beyond that to the way that I live. Because whatever I may do, it will always come short of God's standard. Those of you who know the family will know only too well the way I dress. You can guarantee that June's going to find something about the way I dress that's not right, and she's going to be straightened in something about me before I stand on the platform. But you know, that's a picture. That's a very apt picture of what God sees when he looks at us. However good we may be, however much attention we have given to doing what we should, when God looks into our heart, God does not see everything good. Indeed, he tells us very clearly what he sees. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he'll tell us, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. It can't be put right by man. We can't do anything to put our heart right. It needs a complete change. Not what we can do, by what God can do. And so the pictures we have here continue. Yes, there's Ishmael and Isaac, and Isaac is the one who has promised the first. The first wasn't good enough. What we are by nature isn't good enough. We need the child who's born by the hand of God. What we are by nature isn't good enough. We need to be born again. The words of the Lord to Nicodemus. It's an exact picture. It's what God did for Abraham is what brought about the seed, the child of promise. And it's what God does in our lives when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring about a change in our lives. We could have read in chapter 17 about the circumcision. A picture of the fact that the flesh must be cut off on the eighth day, the day of a new beginning. It still points to that same thing. The word that the Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Go back to that hymn, go back to what Ron was saying as he introduced that first hymn. Can you say, I know? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know my mansion he prepareth. You'll only be able to say that if you know what it is to be born again by the Spirit of God. If you know what it is to have come to that point in your experience when you say, what I am by nature is never going to be enough to satisfy God. It will never gain acceptance in the sight of a holy God. I need a saviour. And that brings us to the second passage that we read. Because God had another lesson to teach Abraham. Yes, Isaac was going to be the child of promise. But that promise still was only going to be fulfilled on the basis of resurrection, of sacrifice and resurrection. And so Isaac came with thought of Isaac, how he was a picture of the Lord because of his incoming, because of the fact that the promises of God were given through him. But the time came when God said to Abraham, take now thy son Isaac and offer him on one of the mountains of Moriah that I will tell thee of. The time came when Isaac had to be put on the altar. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus had come into this world and had lived his life and that had been the end, there would not have been salvation for a single person. No person who has ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, would have had any right to go into the presence of God. No person who has ever lived other than the Lord Jesus could have had anything of the promises of God if he had just lived and nothing more. He had to go out to the cross. He had to be the sacrifice that would deal with sin. Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, offer Isaac for a burnt offering. If you come over to Leviticus and to the early verses of Leviticus, we're told the instructions that God gave regarding the burnt offering. And we're told it shall be accepted to make atonement for thee. If you want to be reconciled to God, if you want to be accepted in the presence of God, you need an offering. Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac for an offering which is going to make acceptance in the sight of God, going to make atonement, going to deal with sin so that you can be accepted in the presence of God. It's a picture
of the fact that the Lord Jesus would offer that one sacrifice. For 3 days, Abraham and Isaac made their way to the place of sacrifice. And at the last minute, God stopped Abraham. Now come to the time of the Lord Jesus. Men took the Lord Jesus. They put him to death. For 3 days he laid in the grave. And the third day, in picture the very day when God would stop Abraham from offering Isaac. At exactly that point in time, the Lord releases the tomb and comes back to life again. The picture is perfect. God has given us an accurate picture of exactly what the Lord Jesus would do. He came by a miraculous birth. He's the child of promise who's going to bring the promise of God, who's going to be the centre of the promise of God. But before those promises could be given finally, he has to go to the place of death. And for 3 days he has to be in the place of death until, in picture, and I'm not making this up, you'll read it in Hebrews chapter 11. In picture he is brought back to life again. Just as Isaac was as effectively dead for those 3 days until God stopped Abraham, the Lord Jesus had to die for 3 days and stay 3 days in the grave and come out again on the third day. And it is only then that we read at the end of Genesis, the end of where we read in Genesis 22, that the promise comes to Abraham. That his seed would be in heaven, in earth, and that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. The promise of God is centered not just in what God has said, not just in the one that God has provided, but in the fact that the one that was the child of promise went into death and came out in resurrection. We quoted those words of Romans 4 verse 25. Who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. It's the only basis on which God can fulfil his promise. Just as in the picture, God was going to give the promise through Isaac. He was going to be the promised seed. But he had to go into the place of death. And in picture, he had to come back to life again. So not just in picture, but in absolute reality, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, not only had to come into this world, he had to go out to that place called Calvary and suffer the judgment of God for sin. And having finished that work, having gone into death, he would come out again in resurrection, raised again for our justification, for our vindication, for the promise, for the assurance that what God has said, he will fulfill. And what is that? If we have the same faith as Abraham, to believe that Christ came to be the Saviour, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, and we put our trust in him, in the same way as Abraham trusted God throughout those days, we can have the assurance that we have a part in the promises of God I know my mansion he prepares. Why? I know that because I know. I can look back to that day, 58 years ago this year, when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's given, I know his promise. Can you see those words? As Ron said at the beginning, you will be able to, if you lay claim to the promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So simple, and yet so profound, what God has done to deal with sin.
Gracious God, again we thank thee and praise thee for the wonder of thy great salvation. We thank thee for the Son of God coming into this world as a man amongst men, born of a virgin. We thank thee for the perfect life that he lived. But we thank thee that when that could not do anything to save us, it could only condemn us. We thank thee for one who was willing to suffer and to die in our place. And we thank thee for the assurance that not only did he die, he rose again, and now he's seated at thy right hand in heaven, able to save to the uttermost all who come to thee by him. We thank thee, our God, for the wonder of thy salvation. We just pray that thou wilt now bless each heart bowed in thy presence tonight. We thank thee for this time we're able to spend together. Thank thee too for refreshment that thou hast provided. And we ask thee to bless it to us now as we return thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. While the kettle is boiling, shall we sing the words of 209, please? 209. Have you found the Saviour precious, more than all on earth beside? He who gave his life to save you, who for your transgressions died. Have you found the Saviour precious, who for you passed through the grave, broke the bonds of death asunder? Have you proved his power to save? 209, please sit in to sing.
Thank you.